He's going to be our AV chief. So today I'm going to go ahead, we're going to continue in James, and we're going to do verses 14 through 26. Wow. This is a section, and the reason why we're doing a big chunk of that is because it all has the same common theme. But I want to start off by saying that this section of Scripture has been a challenge for a lot of people, because James literally says in this portion of Scripture that we're not justified by faith, but by works. And this has been, you know, controversy in the body of Christ, because obviously, you know, we see Paul's epistles talking about how we're saved by grace. And so James bringing this in causes, you know, dissension. And it was so much so that Martin Luther, when he, you know, established the Protestant church, he actually, you know, was for taking James out of the Bible because of the fact that he talks about being justified by works. But I want to say that I don't have a problem with this section, because I understand the heart behind what James is trying to communicate. And it really isn't very different than what Paul establishes, because if we look at Paul's epistles, for example, we can look at Ephesians. The first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul establishes that we are saved by grace and who we now are, totally not of anything that we've earned or works, but totally by what Christ accomplished at the cross. But the next three chapters are all about how to live that out. And that essentially is what the heart of James is he's trying to communicate. We need to remember that he's communicating to Jewish believers. So they're people who came out from under the law. And I believe the reason why he's saying this, and I'll demonstrate that as we go through there, I think the reason why he's saying this is because, first of all, he couldn't be writing this section of Scripture if there wasn't an underpinning of believing that we were saved by grace and through faith. There wouldn't have been no platform for this section of Scripture, okay? But I believe what's happened is that the Jews who have come out of legalism have gone so far to the right, to the other side, that they're saying we don't have to do anything. And I'm going to give you an example of that I've seen in my own life, and he's trying to bring them back to the middle. Like, listen, you've gone way too far over to, you know, it's all by grace and faith, but there needs to be works associated with it. And if we just even look at Paul, for example, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You know, and when, like, for example, like Randy and I, when we got saved, like, we were moving in this direction, and then all of a sudden, you know, we found out the truth, and we went in this direction, and our lives looked completely different. And I can remember times my mind would be like, what in the world has happened? like, it couldn't catch up with what the life change. Anyway, and I believe that this section of Scripture is a continuation of the theme that we've looked at before, to be not just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. So, just real briefly, I'm going to go through just places in James that we've already looked at where he's established that we're saved by grace through faith. And so if we look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So he's talking about coming to a complete maturity in Christ through what? Works? No. Through faith, through standing in faith in what Christ has accomplished. That is, and that we come through that faith, we come into a great maturity and greater completeness in Christ. I mean, we're already complete, but the soulish realm comes into greater completeness. So James 1, 16 through 18. He says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by works," no, "by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Okay, so it was his will, and it was by the word of his truth that he's brought us into the new creation. If we go to James 1, 21 through 22, right? He says here, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. It's the implanted word, but the power of the implanted word that brings our souls into alignment with our spirit, right? But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Okay, so it's the power of the implanted word that transforms us. That's not works, that is the faith and standing in the word. And then over the past, when I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, right, we looked at the fact that, you know, pure undefiled religion, right, is, you know, watching our mouths, but it's taking care of the widows and orphans. It's keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. And then the orphans and widows, right? And the keep oneself unspotted from the world. And then we talked about loving our neighbor as ourselves, okay? And how we, you know, people were giving preference to the rich people versus the poor people. And he was saying, no, like we love everyone as a neighbor, the royal law, right? So he talked about that. Again, all in the same theme of this is being not hearers only, but being doers of what's happened inside of us, a transformation that's happened inside. Okay, so I just do that to establish that I believe James has clearly spoken about the fact that he understands that we're saved by grace through faith. Okay, so that's the underpinning of this. Okay, so let's start in verse 14. He says, what does it profit or what advantage is there, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? So what he's talking about here is, first of all, what benefit, what advantage, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, right, but he does not have works, can that type of faith that does not demonstrate itself in works save him? And the answer is no. No, because true faith, true saving faith will demonstrate itself in works. Okay, and so that's what he's saying. He's really calling them out and saying that there needs to be a transformation. Like I said, Randy and I were going in this direction. We came to Christ, and we're going in this direction. There's something happened, right? There is a change that happens in our lives, and that wasn't something we like made happen. It just happened, right? So he says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, okay. And so now he's talking about just people in the church, because he's saying if a brother or sister, so if we're brothers or sisters, we're here in a church, right? And it says, and if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food. Now think about that. We've got someone here in the body of Christ and they're naked and they're destitute of daily food. Okay. First, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? What advantage is there, right? Thus, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Okay, now just think about that. If we have somebody in our church who's naked and destitute of food, and all we say to them is, well, God bless you, just keep standing on the promises, he really loves you, and just send them on their way, right? And we've left them there, that's what he's saying. Like, that kind of faith is dead. Because true faith in Christ, right, true would bring true transformation, and therefore you'd be compelled to do something for that brother or sister, right? Because there's been a transformation. So he says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, I want to talk about this for a few minutes. Can you turn the volume down a little bit? It feels kind of loud to me. I want to talk about this for a few minutes because... this is really a thing. You know, when Randy and I, we got saved, right? And the Lord told us to go out to Caris Bible, Colorado. And, you know, we sold everything we had and we went to Colorado, paid for 2 years of Bible college right off the bat. And we spent three years there. And it was wonderful, right? Then the Lord directed both of us individually that we were to move back to the Raleigh-Durham area. We weren't from here, but this is where he told us to come, so we moved here. And when we got here, he told us for the first year we were not to do any type of ministry. We were just to reconnect with our families, but because we had been gone for 3 years, and reconnect with our family. And then eventually we did get involved in a church. But I... like there was this, I was at the time listening to Dan Moeller, you know, reading Heidi Baker, and there was just this thing in me, because him and I were going to work every day, and we're going to church on Sundays. And like, I was like, there's got to be more. God, there's got to be more than this. And so I just really started crying out to the Lord, like, there's got to be more, like what you've done in my life. And not just because I went to Bible college, but just because I had gotten to know God better during that time. And it was like, something has got to give. And so I was crying out to God, like, there's got to be more, there's got to be more. Anyway, so this is where he gave us the vision for the Freedom and Hope Center. And so we started, ministering to the homeless and poor. And the door had opened, not that we had knocked on it, but we had been invited to go ahead and teach at Raleigh, the Caris Raleigh Durham. So we taught there for like 6 or 7 years. And we started collecting clothing and household items. I mean, I had stacks of them in our home, like inventorying clothing and household items. And we started, we rented a storage unit. We got racks, were supernaturally supplied to us, the same racks that we use for the church here. We got together and we adopted a Durham Housing Authority neighborhood called Oxford Manor. We adopted them, so to speak. And so during the month, we would collect all these things and we organize them. We had volunteers who came and helped us, and we would organize it all. We would go to the Oxford Manor once a month. We would unload the truck for a couple of hours. We would just minister to the people, let them take whatever they wanted, clothing, household items. Sometimes we'd have food for them. You know, we just love on them, minister to them. Randy would get, people would donate furniture to us, and Randy would take a truck and bring beds to children who had never slept on a bed. They were 5 and 7 years old. And so we were taking furniture to people. And again, we would go out into the woods and we would minister to the homeless. And we, you know, the problem with Randy and I was that we were both very radical, so there was never anyone to say no. We would come up with these radical ideas and be like, yeah, let's just go do this. Like, let's just start a 501c3. Like, we would just start nonprofits. We had the homeless come and stay in our home until finally he said to me, Melissa, we can't have any more. But we did. We had homeless come and save our homes. Anyway, you know, because there was something inside of us, like, we have to do something. And I'm not saying that everybody has to do this, but it's just what was in us. But I want to tell you that, and I say this, and so this church doesn't exist anymore, and the people aren't here, so I don't want you to try to figure this out. But there was actually, we had a lot of volunteers coming, and there was actually a local church who discouraged their people from helping us because they said what we were doing was works. Yeah, because we're saved by grace, and you don't have to do that, because that's works. Family, there was nothing in what we did that was works. It was, we were compelled. Like, we couldn't help but do it. I couldn't just have my life, and again, this is me, I don't want, and there's no judgment here, but for me, I couldn't just have my life be going to work and coming home and going to church on Sunday. I mean, this is part of the reason why we put life groups in place, because we have to have a vehicle, right, to do something. We've been saved, we have received this gift, and therefore there needs to be action, not to get God to approve, but because we've been changed, how can we not do something in this world? Why, how can we not touch people's lives? You know, there's been a difference, and that's what James is talking about. And I give you this example because he's talking to Jews who I believe have gone to the other extreme, and they're sitting and saying, yeah, that's works. Be warmed and filled. I know you're naked and destitute, but you know, we don't do works anymore, so I'm sorry. I'll just bless you and move on my way. That's not who we are, because we've been changed by faith. We've been changed by grace through faith. And so that really is a thing. There's people who don't do that stuff because they just believe that's works. And that's crazy. That's crazy. That is crazy. So I just wanted you to know, like, that mentality really exists. You know, and to us it seems so foreign, but there are people who just think that way. And that's what James is coming against. So he says here, so verse 18, he says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. There's the new, and we don't have this scripture because it's a different version, but the New Revised Standard Version says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I by my works will show you my faith. Okay, and I believe what he's talking about is kind of like that religious mindset where someone's like, well, I have my works. No. I'm going to show you my faith. I'm going to demonstrate to you my faith by my works. I don't have to tell you I have faith. When you see my works, you're going to know that I have faith. And because my life has been so transformed. So he says, so he goes on here. He says, verse 19, he says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Now, this what he's referring to here is for the Jews is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, which was the foundation of their religion. And it said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay? And so what he's saying is your doctrine can't save you. Amen. Right? Because you can say the Lord, O God, oh, he is one God. Right? But even the demons know that. But they tremble. Why? Because Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And therefore, because we love him and because we've been transformed, our life is different. Demons know that there is only one God. There's other people out there who know there's one God, and they know Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but they haven't put their faith in him. And guess what? That's not, salvation is to put our complete faith and trust in him. See, the only way that we have to demonstrate that we've really put our faith in God is through our works. Right? The only way that we can really show that we trust God is our obedience to him. Because it's really good to say, I trust God, I believe in God, but it's not until, again, I've said the same thing, like, it's you can talk about the theory of an airplane and how it flies, but it's not until you get the airplane that you're saying, I really believe it can fly. And it's the same thing with Christ. It's not until we really have put our trust in him and then we obey what he asks us to do that we demonstrate that we've really given our lives to him. Right? So even the demons know that there's one God, but they haven't surrendered their lives to him, right? They've purposely rebelled against him. Okay. So you believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So this word, do you want to know, it means to know in the sense of realizing. Okay, and this word foolish, it denotes that which is empty. It implies hollowness and is devoid of contents. There is the absence of good, but also the presence of evil because man's moral nature permits no vacuum. So he says, right, do you see, he says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Saying we have faith and not having the works that come from true faith, that type of faith is dead. So he goes on here to give two examples. And we're going to look at Abraham and then Rahab. So I'm going to take a minute here because this word, he says, when he talks about the word justified, okay, we have been justified by grace through faith. But this word justified also means to render or show or regard as just or innocent. To show or regard as just or innocent. So let's take a look at this, starting in verse 21. He says, was not Abraham our father, and I love the fact that he says our father, right? Because Abraham's the father of the Jews and Gentile believers, okay? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect or bring to completion with nothing lacking, okay? And the scripture was fulfilled or made replete, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, first of all, we need to understand, like, accounting. So when it says Abraham, it was accounted to him for righteousness. He couldn't be made righteous like we are because Christ hadn't paid for the sins of the world, right? But in the Old Testament, people who believed God and put their trust in him, he would account righteousness to them. In other words, he would look at them like as though they were righteous, but they couldn't actually be righteous in the same way that we are because we're born again. We have Christ in us. Okay, so I want to look at these two portions of scripture that he's talking about here. He refers to two sections. So we're going to start with Genesis chapter 15. And this is Abraham. Okay, he's left Ur of the Chaldees. He's fought a couple of battles. He had just finished giving a tithe to Melchizedek. And in Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram.'" He wasn't even Abraham yet, right? God hadn't changed his name. "I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." Okay, all he wants is a male child. That's all Abraham's going for. He just wants someone to carry on his name. Verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he," Abram, "believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Okay, he put it to his account as a position of him being righteous. Because what? Because he believed in the Lord. And God knew his heart, and that his heart was towards him, and that he was going to trust him. Now, we also know that he didn't do this perfectly, right? We know that he went ahead and he went into Hagar, right? And he had Ishmael. But it's amazing, though, in Romans chapter 4, it says that Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he, God, was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. So he was fully convinced, even though he kind of went in on his own efforts, he still was trusting God, right, that he was going to have a child, okay, that a child would come through his loins. Now we go to Genesis chapter 22. This is decades later, and we've got Isaac, who's a young man now. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.'" Then he said, and I want to just say something about testing, okay? Trials come from the enemy, right? They're the bad things that happen in our lives. You know, whatever disaster or sickness, disease, those never come from God. But there is a position where, again, where God will just test us, but his testing is always for the purposes of bringing us into greater levels of him, right? So he's always doing it because he always sets us up for success. Okay, so the enemy tries us to bring failure. God will test us to bring us into greater success. So it's always a positive thing, but it's usually going to require obedience. He's going to ask us to do something that's outside of what we would choose to do, but he's doing it to bring us into greater things. So he says, "Came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, who was the son of promise, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'" We. "So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here I am, son.' I wonder if they taught King James. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, you know, I have to say that there is a great obedience here with Abraham, but there's a great obedience in Isaac. And Isaac must have very much trusted his father and the God of his father, because I'm sure they had a conversation before he was wrapped up and put on that altar. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now we know from Scripture, right, that it says in Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So he had so much faith and confidence in God that he knew that even if he slayed Isaac with the knife and burned him to a crisp, that God could raise him from the dead. That's how assured he was in the God that he had trusted in. That's how thoroughly convinced that he was. That's his faith. He had absolute faith that what God had said he was going to stick with and he was going to do. And so even if he destroyed Isaac in the natural, that God would bring him up. You know, that God has used this story for me. Like, you need, Melissa, sometimes you just need to put your natural promise on the altar so I can give you the spiritual promise. Because that's what happened. He put Isaac on the altar. And he put his natural promise on the altar. And he received a spiritual inheritance in that. Right? And God has used that in my life many times. Okay, so let's go to, let me just finish this. So he says, verse 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of your enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So there's a couple of things I want to just look at here. Of what happened. If we talk about this, you know, verse 22, he says, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works was faith was made perfect? You know, if you think about this, so God had declared in Genesis 15 that Abram was righteous. Okay. I want to give you an example, and this is a real life example from Randy's life. When Randy was not running with the greatest of crowds, he actually got accused of a crime he did not commit. And, I mean, the FBI was involved in everything. And so he was in a courtroom, and he had been in a lineup, and someone had pointed him out and said that he is the one who did this crime. And so he's in a courtroom, and he's innocent, and he's sitting on the defendant's side, and all this evidence is coming. This person is giving these testimonies, and the cops were in on it too. And so it looks like he's going to go to prison for a long time. At the last minute, one of Randy's old employers walks through the door, and he asked the judge for permission to speak, and he gave to the judge his employee records showing that Randy was at work when the crime was committed. And therefore, he was exonerated of all charges. And that was the Randy will tell you that was God, because they were sending him to prison. Like that was God. But the thing is Randy was innocent all along. But it wasn't till the evidence came forth that everybody could see that Randy was innocent. In the same way, God had declared Abram righteous and knew he was righteous all along. But it wasn't until he put Isaac on the altar that the evidence of his righteousness was brought forth. The evidence of the faith that he had in God was demonstrated or revealed or became apparent to everyone, when, and even God, like who knew his heart, but it was a demonstration of what he already had. That's what works is. The works that he did was a revelation of the faith and righteousness that he already had. Okay? Just like Randy had been innocent, but it wasn't until the evidence was given that it proved that he was innocent. So what Abraham did was the evidence, okay, that he could be considered righteous, the evidence of it, because of the works he did demonstrated that. Does that make sense? Okay, so he already had the faith, but it's not until the works come that the faith is, so to speak, revealed, or the evidence comes forth. Now, the other thing I want to mention here is what happens, because if we look at Abraham when he was living his life, and God in Genesis 15 blesses him, we see Abraham had a life that was very blessed. He had family, like his family was blessed. He had herds, he had livestock, he had all these things, okay? And so he was a blessed man. But if we look, right, when he was obedient to what God had called him to, and all he wanted was a son, one son to carry on his name. But when he did the works out of obedience to the faith he already had, all the nations of the world became blessed. All the nations of the world became blessed because of his works. We now are still walking in the blessings of Abraham because of his works of faith. You know, again, I can give examples like in our lives, in Randy's and my life. Like when we got saved, you know, the Lord spoke to us. Again, there's a long story in all this, but the Lord spoke to us and told us to go to Karis Bible College in Colorado. I didn't want to go to Colorado. I didn't want to go to the Rocky Mountains. We had just moved a few years ago from New Mexico. I didn't want to go. And so I'm standing there. We went to a conference and we went to a room and, you know, they talked about Karis, and Randy and I are talking about it, and I go to bed and I'm like, I really don't want to move there. We were thinking of going to Rhema, and I went to bed that night. I woke up the next morning, I'm like, we're going to Colorado. Like God had completely changed my heart, and I couldn't wait to get to Colorado. I mean, so we sold everything. We went to Colorado. We went, and then he told us, like I said before, individually, that we were moved to Raleigh-Durham. We weren't from Raleigh-Durham. We didn't have any family. My parents lived like an hour and a half north of Raleigh-Durham, but we didn't have any reason to come here. But then we came here because he told us to. And then we, you know, got involved in the Freedom and Hope Center. The door opened for us to teach at Karis Bible College. We never even knocked on that door. Like it was nothing that we were like, oh, let's move to Durham and do this. No, God, all he told us to do was to come here and minister to our family for the first year. There was nothing else that was on the agenda. But then door after door opened up. Like I said, we got like 6 years, I think, to be able to take students to Colombia on mission trips, take them to Belize on mission trips. Like that was never a part of our dream. like he opened the door. Then we did the Freedom and Hope Center, right? Then he opens the door for us to start a church. It was never on our radar to start a church, right? But I'll tell you, like when I was resistant about going to Colorado, the Lord spoke to me because I said, God, I just got healed and now I'm home in my family. I can be with my family. And he said to me, Melissa, the greatest gift you can give your family is to fulfill the call of God on your life. Amen. He said that. All that, like, I don't want to leave, because I knew that it wasn't about that. It was about me. Randy and I knew we were to pursue him, and he would take care of our family. Like, we were to pursue him. And now I look, and I mean, and just, it's just that those acts of obedience, It became more than just us being living a blessed life in Christ. This is why I don't like the Western gospel. Because the Western gospel is just about, oh, I've got this God who blesses me, and he gives me the job I want, and he gives me the marriage I want, and he gives me the finances I want, and he takes care of my health, and I get a better car. Oh my gosh, that is not the gospel. I mean, it is, but it's not. Like, our lives are supposed to be for so much more than just that, right? It's about touching the world with Christ. And again, and so I just say this to you, like, none of what has happened in Randy's and my life was anything that him and I were pursuing or thinking, trying to make happen. We just were pursuing him. And we just were obedient to the next thing he told us to do. I can remember when we were running life groups, we were doing a little life group for a church that we were going to here locally, and him and I would go to the meetings on Tuesday night, whatever, and we would leave there in the car, and both of us would look at each other and say, we are the most blessed people in the whole world. Because we got to share the gospel with three other people and talk about the word, and him and I would drive home just saying, God, we are the most blessed people in the whole world, and we felt that way. Like, there was nothing better. Like, it just made our hearts sing. See, that's Abraham. Like, he was obedient, and look at the places that we are still walking in the works of Abraham because of his faith. And what does God have for each one of us? It's so much greater than any one of us can think. But it's just us doing the works that come from the faith that we have in him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, let's go to Rahab. And I love the fact that he does this because he takes Abraham, you know, who's Abraham, right? He's the original Jew, and he's got all these awesome things about Abraham, and then he picks Rahab to talk about, and she's a harlot, a Gentile female harlot. And he picks her as a demonstration of faith. So let's look at her. Verse 25, he says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit, it is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So we're going to go to Joshua and look at this story of Rahab. So Joshua, Moses has died. Joshua has taken the Israelites into the promised land. And so he is, and the first place they're going to cross over is Jericho. So Joshua sends two spies into Jericho to check out the land and check out the city and to see how they could, you know, take it. And so they go in there, and the authorities find out that they're there. So they take refuge in the house of Rahab, the harlot. And so she hides them, and she sends the authorities on a wild goose chase looking for them elsewhere while they're hiding on her rooftop. And so verse 8 says, now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. That was 40 years before this. And she's heard of that. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. So they've heard the testimonies of God delivering the Israelites out of Egypt. They've heard about the Red Sea crossing. They heard how all the Egyptians died. They've heard about how they've spent 40 years in the wilderness and the things that God has done for them on their behalf, okay? So the people in the city, like, they're all faint-hearted because they know God's with Israel. Okay, but she says, now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. So she, like everybody else, knows that they have the one true God, but she is putting her faith in that God. She's entrusting her family to that God. She has hidden these spies at the risk of her own life. And now she's letting them go, and she's asking, when you come back, you know, she's going to hang the red cord out the windows, right? And trust that they're going to actually take care of her, okay? So then we go to Joshua chapter 6, verse 25. Says, and when they took the wall, they took Jericho, and it says, Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho, because she put her trust in the God of Israel. It says she actually makes it into Hebrews 11. It says, do I have that? Yeah, 11:30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. They didn't believe. They knew, the others knew that they had the one true God. They knew they were in trouble. They knew they were going to lose. But what does it mean to believe? It means to put your faith and trust in. They didn't put their faith and trust in that God. They were all destroyed, but because she put her faith and trust in that God, she actually was delivered along with her family and becomes a part of Israel. Now, this is an amazing thing too, because what happens next? Matthew 1, chapter 5, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David the king, and the lineage goes on to Jesus Christ. So her trust as a Gentile harlot, she put her trust in the one true living God, put her whole family in that. She comes out, she marries Salmon, and now is a part of the lineage. She brought the whole lineage, right, of Jesus. Again, always she was looking for was for a sanctuary for her family. That's all she wanted. All Abraham wanted was a son. But when you bring God into your life and you believe in him and you let that faith in him inspire you to live a life of obedience that demonstrates itself in works, your life becomes so much bigger than you could ever imagine. I promise you, she was not thinking that she was going to be in the lineage of the Messiah. She probably didn't even know there was a Messiah when she started this, right? Right? She just wanted her family saved. Abram just wanted one son to carry on his lineage. And yet as great as the sky and as great as the sand on the seashore is what's coming. So I say this to you, and again, even when I give Randy's and my testimony, the thing is just like, what is God calling each one of us to do? And for some people, it might be, you know, being a great parent to the children that you have and raising them up because you're raising up the next Joshua or Moses. I won't say Rahab. right, but you're raising up the future generation. So it doesn't, like, when we hear stories like this, we always think really, really big. But remember, Abraham's wish was small. Rahab's wish was small. All she was doing was trying to be a faithful daughter, taking care of her family. So we think a lot of times that it has to be big things, but God just asks us to take little tiny steps, right? But we need to understand that it's not just about us, because there is such a ripple effect to our lives that is so much greater than we could ever imagine. But if we're just going to stay in our little world and just look out for our little blessing, we'll miss what he has for us. And again, we won't see until eternity how we look back. Even Rahab, she didn't know that she was going to be part of the lineage of the Messiah. But in eternity, you know, she sees that, right? But she was motivated by faith. She was motivated by faith that came forward and worked. So my question for, like, every one of us is, what is God speaking to us? Because we don't want to be hearers only. We want to be doers of the word. And we don't do to prove. We do because we're inspired to live this life, right? This is one of the reasons why we started the life groups. One of many reasons, but to give people a safe vehicle to step out of the boat. A safe vehicle to be able to do something that then more than just, you know, just coming to church on Sunday, because our life is so much greater than that. It is so much greater. This is the place we come together to encourage each other, to build each other up, to hear the word, to worship together, to build relationships with one another so that we go out. And our life is about the being out. Our life is about the how do we impact, okay? Even if you're a mom and you're staying home taking care of your children, whether it's you're working, maybe your sphere of influence is work, maybe your influence is home, maybe your sphere of influence is your family that you're caring for, whatever that is, whatever influence each one of us has, it's just being faithful to that sphere of influence and allowing the faith that we have, the trust and obedience we have, the trust we have in God, become obedience that demonstrates itself in works. Amen? And so we're not working to earn our place with God. We work because he's given us a place in God by his grace. And we can't help but allow the faith that we have in him to be demonstrated in our lives, in the works that we do. Amen? Amen. So I just want us to, I just want to take a few minutes here to just really let the Lord speak to people. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I thank you for this beautiful family of believers that you have here. And I know, Lord, that every one of them is committed to a life following you. And Lord, I just believe that there's dreams and visions and things that we've thought about, maybe we've put aside, maybe we think that they're insignificant or too significant, whatever. But Lord, I believe that you have dreams and hopes in people's hearts and that there's little steps that we're called to take to bring us into that place, Lord. It's not about just Sundays. It's about what we do Monday through Saturday, Lord, in our lives with you. What are you, I just believe that you will speak to people during this time. Speak to us, Lord. We're listening. I just hear him saying, like, your life is so much greater than you think. So much greater than you think. So much more significant than you think. And I hear him saying, too, like, you're never too old. Never to impact the world for him. If the prayer ministers want to come forward, if you would like a brother or sister to agree with you in prayer or to pray for anything that you may have, any need that you have. Lord, I just thank you so much for this beautiful body of believers. Lord, I just